Going to be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16 and going through chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix for our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are on this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by light. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I want to encapsulate what I want to talk on for, Mary, I know, has to leave and go to work, and also Celia is getting information that she can share then with the church in Baguio City and other places. So I'll try to make very plain at the beginning. I don't like to be negative, but we have had a false goal in salvation. Let's keep off the negative. We have had a false goal. The true goal of salvation is the resurrection. You don't hear that preached. I've never heard it preached. The only time I've heard about the resurrection is on Easter, and then it's talking about Christ's resurrection, not ours. Sometimes at funerals they'll quote from Job or other places that there's life after death and so on. But the idea that the resurrection is central as our goal, central to our thinking, must be established in these days. It's God's time. And Stan prayed that we might hear from God. Now, why is the resurrection central? You have to think about the meaning of the Christian discipleship or the Christian life. Now, the Christian life is a time of sowing. It's a time of sowing. That's what it is. And all of you, I'm sure, have sown grass or something, and you know that the time of sowing is necessary, but it's not what you're after. You don't sow your land with grass seed or whatever it may be, and then go home and say the job is done. The job isn't done. The job is done when the seed comes, what you have sown comes up and is visible. One time I was preaching in Iowa, and it just happened to come at the time when they were sowing corn. And you could hear the men talking to each other, the corn is in, the corn is in, the corn is in. That's a big thing there. When the corn is in, that's, you know, a wholesale kind of thing. But that isn't what they're after. What they're after is what? Is the corn when it grows up. And the husks are ripped then from the corn and then peeled off and whatever you're going to do with it. So that's the way God wants us to think of our life. Our entire life is a sowing. We're not sowing to go to heaven. We're sowing so that we can have fellowship with God and do His will. Now, this is a tremendous change of concept. I hope you realize that. Let me point out the folly, if I want to call it that, of viewing residence in heaven in a mansion. The folly is that that's not what we want. What we want is when we're raised from the dead, and that's the time when the crop, when what has been sown is revealed, is in the resurrection. Everything points to the day of resurrection. That's the whole ranch. And so if you're raised in the day of resurrection and you are clothed with a body of life and power and righteousness and love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, if you are raised that way, then your goal has been accomplished. Because it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in heaven, you can be on the earth, but you have attained the goal of redemption, which is to be made in God's image. I don't know if you can see the importance of that. Bob Taylor had a vision. Of course, he's deceased now, but he had a strong heart attack. And during the time, somewhere in that period of time, he had a vision of the day of resurrection. And you can read that vision on our website. If you go up to the pastor's page on our website, there's a link to Bob's vision. It's not long. But the surprising thing about that vision, and it's really surprising, is that the people who were raised did not understand what it would be like when they were raised. He said all he could see them at first, there's this great area and all these faces, and they were one-dimensional. That is just the face. And they were all happy and expecting great things. And then the light increased, and he could begin to see the faces in more than just the one dimension. And he said they were looking questioningly, and then they were looking fearfully, and then they were absolutely panicked. Now this is, and you know, Bob would tell that vision to us weeping, and I know it was a true vision of the Lord, but it brings up some very remarkable facts. And that is, when you die and go into the spirit realm, you don't know what your destiny is going to be. You won't know whether or not you have pleased God until you're raised from the dead. Now think about that. See, the traditional Christian vision is that if we have accepted Christ and we die, we go to a mansion. If we have not accepted Christ, we go to hell. All right, it says nothing about a change in us. Our religion says nothing about a change in us. when it's preached. It's about heaven and hell. Now, there are scriptures about a change in us, but those are not usually stressed. What's usually stressed is accept Christ, you're on your way to heaven, and then the pastor may have a good word about child abortion or some other topic that's of interest to him. But the people are left with the impression that their goal is to, when they die, to go to a mansion in heaven to live forever. This is totally false. It is totally false. It couldn't be falser. It's not scriptural. It isn't even beginning to be scriptural in terms of what we read this morning. So what is scriptural? And by the way, oh, Lloyd is gone. I was going to have him get Hebrews 11:35, so you can see that the resurrection is not a static thing in which all people experience the same thing. It's what you and I experience in the day of resurrection that is all important, because that's our role and our situation for eternity. And it has nothing, as I said, it has nothing to do. What would you do with a mansion when you have a glorified body? It's so ridiculous. The Christian redemption is not one of a change of location. It's about a change in us. And that's totally important. It's totally important. And every thought you think, every word you speak, and every action you take during your discipleship is a sowing. It's a sowing. And it will all be revealed in the day of resurrection. What you have sown will be revealed in the day of resurrection. Can you see how utterly important that is? Now, can you see in Hebrews 11:35 has this expression in it. They went through many things that they might obtain a better resurrection. Can you find it, Bill? How come it isn't on my monitor? That's the first time that's ever happened. But I'll take your word for it. Do you see? They refused to be released. Because what they were pursuing was a better. Now, the word better is a statement of degree. That means there's a worse resurrection, there's a better resurrection, there's the best resurrection. Now, all people will be raised from the dead. There's no attaining to the resurrection. This is in John 5:28-29. I hope when you go out of here today that God will have spoken to you so that you realize that grace does not enter in here. Forgiveness does not enter in here. It's the law of sowing and reaping. The purpose of grace is to forgive us and enable us to sow. It doesn't interfere with the kingdom law of sowing and reaping. That operates immutably. Grace will forgive you, but that doesn't change you. See, you're still the same old person, but forgiven. And God wants you to be changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's salvation. See, and why? Not to go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. Going to heaven doesn't change anything. It's our interaction with Jesus Christ that changes us. And if we're not changed, we're not saved, because salvation is change. We're not changed to be saved. It is the change that is the salvation. See? In other words, if the drunk, to save a drunk, you make him sober. You don't take him to heaven, you make him sober. That's the salvation. I don't know if I can make that any more clear or not. But the whole, now today, here we are in the year 2009. All right, today, everything you and I think, everything you and I say, and everything you and I do is affecting directly what we are conditioned when we are raised from the dead. I mean, that's how important it is. Life, the Christian discipleship, is one of sowing and reaping. And we, all right, we're on John 5, 28 and 29. All who are in their graves will hear his voice. Now, I assume the graves here is a generic term, meaning wherever you your dead body ended up, and come out. They're going to come out. And what will come out is your flesh and bones. You remember when Jesus raised from the dead, he said, you see, a spirit has not flesh and bone as I have. So everybody's flesh and bones, even if they've been immolated in some kind of a nuclear attack or whatever, their flesh and bones will stand when Christ speaks. That's not important. That's a given. That's just like the sun coming up in the morning. That is going to happen. Now, what is important is what happens after that. See, that's where we either are glad and happy and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, or we're not. All right, Daniel 12:2. Can you see how radical a thought this is? And I don't know why I always ended up with the radical stuff. Audrey says it's because I'm a maverick. A good way to be disfellowshipped is to say things that people aren't used to. That's a good way to get the right foot of fellowship. But I don't know, it must be my contrary nature. I'm glad to bring forth something that I believe God wants brought forth. Because as we saw this morning in the offertory, it's the statutes of the Lord. See, his word is sweeter than the most fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. What is his word? And what I'm bringing to you this morning is God's word. Not my ideas, not a philosophy. God, what God has written. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Yeah, multitudes, check it out. They all will. Notice that it says awake. It isn't that they have been asleep in the spirit realm. It's that their body has been asleep. The scripture refers to the death of our body as sleep. The idea is it's going to wake up sometime. It's not asleep forever is the thought. Some to everlasting life. See, what's not important that you awake. What's important is what happens. Some others to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice that it does not say hell. There are many destinies that are pointed out in the Bible, such as the lake of fire and hell and an eternal darkness, an outer darkness. But notice that what this says is shame and everlasting contempt. That's a social thing. That's not talking about fire or darkness. It's talking about how people will regard you. Am I correct in that? Have I got the English language correct here? See, there's nothing there. Some will awake and they'll find themselves in hell, or some will awake and find themselves in darkness. Some will awake and find that other people are contemptuous of them. And they're ashamed. Now, all right, so now back to John 5, 28 and 29, because this is really a key verse. And it is often not. In fact, now all of you have had more experience than I have had in church work, because I was not raised in church. But I have never heard a preacher talk on the resurrection from the dead, other than Christ's resurrection, or as I say, at a funeral. Now, it is the central topic. It's what everything in redemption is pointing toward, because it's the time of the revelation of God's work in the earth. It's not revealed until the day of resurrection. It's not revealed when we die. It's revealed in the resurrection. And that vision of Bob Taylor's, I think, is kind of awesome. That people were so happy on the day of resurrection, and before it was through, they were terrified. Because they'd been in the spirit world and doing whatever they were doing, visiting with their relatives or whatever they were doing. Because the spirit world is a very common, down to quote, earth, end quote, place. And they were there, horsing around and doing whatever they are accustomed to doing. You don't change by dying, you know. You don't suddenly become saintly. What you are, you are. If you're a goof-off, when you die, you'll still be a goof-off. If you're a saint when you die, you'll still be a saint. See, we're looking for death to redeem us. Death doesn't redeem anybody. Whatever you are, if you're a fool when you die, you'll be a fool after you die. Death doesn't change anything except that your body sleeps in the ground or wherever it is. But it doesn't. But see, that's the hope of people. I'm not following Christ now, but when I die, get out of my way, because I'm going to be right there with the disciples. No, you won't. If you were careless here, you'll be careless there. So you see, nothing is revealed until the day of resurrection, and then it all comes out. It all comes out. So notice what it says. Those who have accepted Christ will rise to live, and those who have rejected Christ will rise to be condemned. How many see that? Yeah, Patrick's nodding his head. He sees it. Do you see it, Patrick? Mary? Hi. Jason? I don't know what I'm talking about. Just, wish he was through. Well, somebody will hear me. It says, done good. We don't have to do good because we've accepted Christ. See, that's what has destroyed our nation. When God says, done good, guess what God means? When God says, done evil, what do you suppose God means? Now, if that's the case, why did Christ come? He didn't come to change this. See, that's the assumption of today's preaching, that Christ came to change this. We don't have to do good. All we have to do is make a profession of faith. And that's a fatal error. Christ did not come to scold us because of our sinning. He didn't come down and say, I wish you guys would behave. That's not why Christ came. He did not come to condemn us. He did not come to say, you're all a bunch of miserable sinners. He didn't come to do that. What Christ came to do is to break the chains of sin so that we can be free. He did not come to scold us and say, you're real naughty. He did not come to condemn us and say, you're all sinners fit for hell. He came to free us from the chains of sin. He didn't come to rebuke the homosexual because the poor person is in bondage. He came to set him free. Christ's attitude is not one of condemnation. He can become angry, but probably not at the things we get angry and irritated over. But he can get angry. But his purpose is not to rebuke and destroy us. It is that through him we can get free from lust, from murder, from covetousness. He wants to set us free. And then when we walk in the freedom that he gives, we're sowing seed that will result in a better resurrection. That is so clear to me. Is that clear to anybody? Yeah, you don't look at Christ as a judge up there with a whip. I think many people do because their father was mean to them and they view God like they do their father. He's not like that. God loves the world, but he's given us Christ not so we can change the law of sowing and reaping, but so we can sow good seed. Because we're going to reap what we sow. That law cannot be broken. And Lloyd, that's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And remember now, this is being written to the church at Galatia, not to the world, but to the church. The New Testament and the Old are not written to the world. They're written to God's people. We like to pass it off to the world, but it doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And when a person comes and says, I can accept Christ, and then God sees me through Christ, and so I can lie and steal and commit adultery, it's regrettable, but it's not critically important. Right? That's wrong. That's erroneous. It's not scriptural. There's no scripture for that. Just a philosophy. A man reaps what he sows. What do you suppose that means? Now, a teacher of today would say, yes, unless he accepts Christ. But see, Paul is writing to Christians. So that will not hold up intellectually. That is just sloppy thinking. It's man-pleasing, sloppy thinking. If Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia, and he says a man reaps what he sows, he's not saying unless you accept Christ. These people had accepted Christ. No, accepting Christ, it's not so we can evade God's laws and thus mock him. That's a fatal error in American thinking and is the reason why we're heading toward chaos. And I'm writing books to comfort people that are facing death. Is this very error here that has destroyed the testimony of America. So much so that our president in Turkey said America is not a Christian nation. That's what he said. The church isn't strong enough to prevent him from saying that. Now, when it says here in verse 8, the one to sows to please his sinful nature. Now, I want you to notice something very careful. Very carefully here. From that nature will reap destruction. In other words, you sow to that which will cause you in the day of Christ, in the day of resurrection, to reap that which is contemptible, that which will only bring pain and shame and maybe incarceration with the wicked. You see that? It isn't that God's up there saying, you've been bad, and so I'm going to do this. It comes out of your nature. In other words, it's what you have sown. That's so important to understand, because the Christian preaching is telling people they can get around that by professing Christ. You can't get around that. If you're sowing to your sinful nature, then you're going to reap your sinful nature. The one who sows to please the Spirit. And notice it's not talking about a theological position. It's talking about sowing, living, your thinking, your speaking, your actions, sowing, what you're sowing. From the Spirit. See, he's cultivating the Spirit in his life. And so eternal life is a reaping. Think about that, because it's often preached as something God just hands you. You know, if God hands you money, you take it. Why won't you take eternal life? Eternal life is a reaping. You reap it from what you have sown. So there's no mocking God. You can't mock God. You can't play religious games with God and say, well, I've accepted Christ, so whoopee, got my ticket. No, our whole life is a sowing. Everything we do is a sowing, and it's all reflected in that body that's being created in preparation to come down upon our flesh and bones in the day of resurrection. Now you'd say, well, God, is it your thoughts? God, when you care, you know, about the details, maybe if you murdered somebody. But the Bible says, every idle word that a person speaks, he shall give account in the day, what is it, in the day of resurrection, I think. Every idle word a man shall give account. Huh? In the day of judgment. No, if Tony looked up the idle word, the word idle, what he would find is useless. So I'm telling you, everything you think, say, and do is having an impact on what you're going to receive when you're raised from the dead. Now, back to where we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, what I'm telling you, and I hope you're getting it, is a whole different way of viewing Christianity and salvation. It's not trying to go to a better place. It's trying to become a better person. Now, there's a big difference. I mean, you could go to heaven just as you are and be a mess, which you don't want. Now, notice this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So the resurrection begins inside. The main issue of the day of resurrection is your outer form. It's the inner. So your inner state will determine your outer house. That's one of the problems with today. We can really be deceived by a person's outer appearance. It may be wonderful. They may be personable. They may be handsome. They may be beautiful. And inside, they may be hell. It often happens. It often happens, and we're deceived by the external because we're not hearing from God. But in the day of resurrection, it will not be so. What you are inside will show on the outside. And I think that's wonderful. Now notice verse 17, because this has a practical effect on how you and I deal with people. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving. Notice that word, achieving. They are producing, they are causing, they are creating an eternal glory. Well, what is it that produces the eternal glory? Our trouble. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, the people in the church are hurting, and I will go to help them. That's a wrong attitude. You know who says that? Absalom. You read about Absalom. Oh, if I were only the judge, you know, under my father, things are rough. But I would. That's an Absalom spirit. That's a supplanting spirit. What you're trying to do is cause people to love you. What do you say to them? You say, your troubles are causing glory. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then the person could say, okay, I better pull up my diapers and carry on here. But you go commiserating with them when God is teaching them. You're not hearing from God. You're hearing out of your own fallen nature, and you're not helping them. You turn them to God and say, sure, I know. I've been through it. It isn't easy. Anybody that says it's easy has never been a Christian. I recognize that. But the way you go through is not boo-hoo, boo-hoo. It's, okay, Christ can help me. I can be more than a conqueror. And all this is happening to me is achieving for me an eternal weight of glory. So that would be a good verse to memorize, to give to people when they begin to bellyache. Because God's people are great bellyachers. And you'll notice that in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you'll never find God feeling sorry for them. Never find God feeling sorry for them. He says, he encourages them. If they go mumbling and complaining, he punishes them. Am I right or am I right? So, don't forget that. Now, all right, now look carefully at verse 17. Our light and momentary troubles. And who's talking? Paul. Where was he? In prison. Or wherever he was when he wrote Corinthians. He wasn't in prison then. He was before then and after then. And he says, it's a light problem I got around here. Momentary. I'm not concerned about it. It's doing me good. It's building my house in heaven. I'm working on a house. Isn't that a better attitude than saying, oh, you poor dear, I know how it is. It's awful and everything. It's achieving an eternal glory. Now, let's get specific here. Eternal is an adjective and glory is a noun. Okay, and the Greek there is hyperbole, which means exceedingly great. But what is that glory? It's what clothes you in the day of resurrection. Righteousness, love, joy, and peace. That's what will clothe you. It will actually come down on you like a house. Isn't that neat? How many would like to be clothed with righteousness, love, joy, and peace? Does that sound good? How about the opposite then, if you don't like that? How about the opposite? Wickedness, hatred, misery, and unrest. Which of the two? Well, believe me, according to the statutes of the Lord, which are sweeter than the honeycomb, that's what's going to happen. All right. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Well, that's our whole culture, is a visible culture, you know. More and more and more and more and more electronics communication so we can see and see and see. But on what is unseen. So we have to walk watching the invisible. This is getting easier for me these days because of my great age. And, you know, Moses and I went to different schools together. Mary Brown, who has favored us with her presence today, is a hospice worker. How many know what that is? I mean, that's working with dead people, almost dead, getting ready to be dead. And I told her, I'm writing about that subject, and I'm going to forward it to you and give me your feedback on it, because I know people are going to be dying in our country because of judgment, and they're going to know how to cope with death, what to expect. And God seemed to have given me an awareness of the spirit world, which stays with me all the time. And people need to know. It's not some weird thing. It's just business as usual. Hebrews, if you read it, you'll find out it says our world here was made from the unseen world. So you expect them to be similar. Except that what we have is molecular and what they have is real. An example. Do they have candles? Sure they do. Well, how do they burn with no oxygen? Well, How was there light in the first 3 days of creation when there was no sun, moon, or stars? Never thought of that. Our world's just like this one, except this one is a fakery. You know, it's all molecules and atoms whirling around. It's not real. It's fabricated. So we have a chance to sow. And that's what's so terrible about abortion, is because those little lives didn't get a chance to show their stuff, to sow to righteousness in this terrible situation. They didn't get that chance. Their parents took it away from them and aborted them because they were a nuisance in many instances. And so these little ones didn't get a chance. Are they real? Are they people? Sure. And will they appear? Sure. When the new earth, the new heaven come, they'll be here. But they didn't get a chance to grow that steel inside that comes from constantly resisting wickedness. They didn't get that chance. You have that chance. Take full advantage of it. Because the aborted child doesn't get that chance. They go, everything is peaceful and light like the angels. The angels don't get that chance either. All right. Now we know that if the earthly tent, what is that referring to? What is your earthly tent? Your body. We live in. And notice that. Do you see that it makes a distinction between your body and you? How many see that? That is so terribly important because we don't do that with people. See, we take their body as being what they are. Their body is not what they are. It's a tent. Very important to understand if you're interested in eternal things. What you're seeing and experiencing is only a house. It's not the person. See the difference? The tent we are in. Think about that. Don't fall in love with your body. It's going to get old. Ask me about it. What you're looking at is not me. That's something about ready to wind up the situation. All right. If this is destroyed, we have a building from God. Notice the word building. Because I told you the word mansion in John 14, 2 is not a building. It's not, the Greek is not a building. What's the Greek for this word, Tony? You're supposed to be all prepared for that, Tony. What's going on here? Our resident Greek scholar. What's the word for building? I'll guarantee you one thing. It's not the same word for this mansion in John 14, 2.
From the word Ikea.
Huh?
From the word Ikea, ikolomim.
What does it mean?
Building. The house. The dwelling.
Yeah, this is a dwelling. And notice that this would be a mansion. Now, if you want to talk about mansions, this is it right here. A building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The way it's built is by our conduct. And that's why it says that it's our afflictions. See, this building is the eternal glory. Nothing like keeping things in context. Meanwhile, we groan. We don't groan that we'd be clothed on with our heavenly dwelling. We don't do that. Nobody's told us there is such a thing. We might groan because we're tired, or groan because the price of bread or something, but we don't groan because we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Did you ever groan for that? How many here have ever groaned that they might be clothed upon their heavenly dwelling? Well, Paul did. I wonder what the jailers thought about that. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Listen, I'm in. I'll go for this. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. See, the problem is, remember the problem with Adam and Eve was they were naked. Nakedness in the spirit world is where there's nothing people can see right through to you. And Satan could see in Adam and Eve that they did not have obedience in them. He could see that. And God wants us so that we're not all that scrutable to people. Like Jesus. He knew what was in people. And God wants us to be more profound than that. Yeah. Because otherwise, if you have sown to sin, you're going to be raised from the dead, and everybody will look at you and say, you know, shame and everlasting contempt. Look at that one over there. They're naked. And the Bible says it's a shame to be naked. You wouldn't know it in our culture in 2009. Nakedness is getting to be the thing. Well, that's sin. For while, verse 4, is at the bottom of my monitor, there we go. Now my eyeballs are jumping around. For while we are in this tent, and what's the tent? Your body. We groan. Well, we haven't been groaning, and there we've been disobeying God. So this afternoon, the first chance you get, groan. And our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed. What does he mean by that? He doesn't want to die, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up. Now, I like that word swallow. That's interesting. What you're going to happen, you're going to hear the voice of God. Now, I'm talking about the second resurrection. If you make the first resurrection, it's altogether different because the job is done then. The Lord comes, you get your body and go up to meet the Lord. And I'm talking about where most people will be raised, including most Christians. And the experience that you have, if you have lived a righteous life, will be swallowed up. You'll be raised from the dead and look around and say, what happened? And then you'll be swallowed up by eternal life. Swallowed. Like Jonah and the whale. You'll be swallowed by eternal life, swallowed up. Now it is God. Now here. Okay, Jason, you slept long enough. Now listen. It is God who has made us for this very purpose. Now what's so significant about that? Don't you remember Jesus said, I go to prepare you? How many remember that Jesus said, I go to prepare you for that mansion? What did Jesus say? Who's throwing shoes around? And, all right. What was I talking about? All right, what does he say? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Is that what it says? Huh? But now look what he's saying. Now it says that He has made us. That's the change in us. The change in John 14:2 has to do with the heavenlies that had been defiled by the rebellion of the angels, and it had to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So he prepared a place for us in the presence of God, but here he is talking about making us. So God has to be prepared, and we have to be prepared. Made us for this very purpose. What purpose? Oh, that we may be swallowed up by life. Am I the only one that sees the awesome difference between this and the idea of going to heaven to live in a mansion? Am I the only one that can see the awesome difference in viewpoint? Bill, you can't see it? Or you're not? I'm not the only one. The issue is not that you're going to go to Disneyland in the sky. That's not the issue. The issue is you and what you sow and what you reap. When you see what God has in mind, you're not going to want to be up there stuck in a mansion somewhere not doing anything. You're going to want to come down and partake of all the wonderful things God is doing. And in order to do that, you have to have a body of life. If you don't have a body of life, you'd just be someone, you know, the world passes you by. Whole different viewpoint of salvation between a change in location and a change in personality. Would you agree? Several people agreed. I can always tell when Lloyd agrees. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit. So what we have today in the Holy Spirit is kind of like a layaway. You know, it's a deposit. And I want you to notice that this is not to benefit us. It's to benefit God. It isn't what all wonderful things about us is, because God made us for this so that he could have fellowship with us. Anybody around here want to have fellowship with God? We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Check it out. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, a lot of us would not. We'd rather live for a while, I suppose. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And in verse 10 is the conclusion of the matter. For, why does that remind me of? It's a new day of restoration. For we must all appear. And this word appear does not mean to be present in front of. It means to be revealed. Altogether different word. It shouldn't say appear. It should say, for we must all be revealed. Because the word, Tony, is phanero. It's not stand in front of the judge. It's to be made manifest. Everything you are, what you have sown, it should be translated, we must all be revealed, because that's the Greek word, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is preached today that if we're a Christian, we don't have to, but that isn't what Paul says. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, we must all appear. And then the next verse says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Does it sound to you like Paul has included himself in all? Yes. Everybody, you're going to be up here there. I'm going to be revealed there before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you something. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, right? You can start on this process now. What do you have to do to start on it? Get started. You have to count that you're dead. If you count that you're dead and risen with Christ, as it says in Romans 6, God regards that as an actual death. You've turned away from your life. You're living for Jesus. But once you do that, God will begin to show you the sin in your personality. You'll be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, and you can get the whole job done. And those who are in the first resurrection, the reason there's no books opened at that resurrection is because these people have been judged, and their reward is to be clothed with life and ascend to be with the Lord. So you can start on this afternoon. Just say, Lord, I'm out of here. I'm dead with Christ. You know, reckon yourself dead. I reckon I'm dead. I reckon I'm living with Jesus. The moment you do, the Holy Spirit will begin to point out to you something about worldliness, or something about lust, or something about self-will and personal ambition. One of those three things. He's not going to give you the whole thing. He'll just take one thing. And you can't go past it. You have to deal with that before you can go further. You can't go around it. It's a serious thing. Okay, the Lord showed me that I have unforgiveness. Okay, Lord, I've confessed that. I'm going to make it right. Blah, blah, blah. The Lord will forgive you, remove it from you. You'll never hear about it again. It's out of your personality. And that's what we're going through now, the day of judgment. For those who will count themselves dead with Christ, not for those who are trying to hang on to their life. And each one may receive what is due him. What is due him. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So whatever you've done, and see, we've got the same good and bad again, like in 5:28 and 29. The greatest error of our time is making receiving Christ wave this away. A man that was attending a Bible school, a minister, was going on for increased educational background, said the teacher brought this up, and he said you could feel the class of ministers freeze. And the teacher said, you don't have to worry about it because you're Christians. And he said, you could just hear, everybody just relaxed. That's what's going on. Shall we stand? And that person that told me that, you all know him, but I'm not going to say his name because that would not be nice. I haven't asked his permission. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, your statutes, they're good. They cleanse us. They help us. They wash us. And they're sweet, Lord. They're wonderful. Your word is wonderful. And it does away, Lord, with the gray areas of our nation. Everything is gray. And the line between good and evil is blurred. God, help us to escape from this generation that we're in, Lord. Help us. Help us. There may be, you know, I feel there's someone here that needs to come to the altar. I don't always feel that. If you need to come, would you please come so I could continue my prayer? Come on. You say, I'm embarrassed. People think I'm a sinner. Ha ha. Aren't we all? Yeah, we all are. Only some of us got enough gumption to do what God wants, and others of us are too timid. Is that what it is? Is that it, Lord? Is that all that needs to come? I'm certain. Lord, we come before you today because we need help. You don't come to scold us or to condemn us, but to set us free. And I pray everyone that's come to the altar, Lord, and they have a burden on their back, they have a chain, they have a thing they're not pleased with, God, show your mighty delivering hand. Hallelujah. There is a fountain filled with blood. Jesus, to wash away our sins, to forgive us and to release us. Jesus, you don't condemn us. You don't scold us. You set us free. So help us to do our part, Lord. We have to confess and we have to turn away and then walk closer to you. Grant it for us, Lord. Be a wonderful day for someone to be relieved of a besetting sin. What a wonderful thing you do for us, Lord. That's so great. It's so great. going to work at the altar now and keep us in an attitude of prayer here. I know there's very serious stuff going on here. I don't usually feel that strongly that people should come, so I know there's serious stuff going on here. So just pray if you feel to pray with someone. God bless you. And so the rest is yours. Do as you feel God would have you do.